passage or two before we get to chapter 6, but that's the focal point of our study. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 12 and talked about the mature child of God. We want to focus this morning on the spiritual man, the spiritual child of God. That is a term and that's an expression that surfaces in the writings of Paul. I want to begin looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and then we'll go to Galatians chapter 6. But this is one of the places where Paul uses this term spiritual. And he uses it almost always in a contrast between spiritual and something else, like in this context, the carnal. He said, "Brethren, I would not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." He said, "I'm writing to you, and I would like to be able to write to you as if you were spiritual people. But," he said, "you're really not at this juncture. You're really just babes in Christ." And then later he mentions being carnal. In verse 4 he said, "When one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" He uses this term spiritual in contrast to babes, spiritual in contrast to carnal. Another place where he uses that is in our very text in Galatians 6 in verse 1. "If any is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." Now that raises some questions for us, and that is, first of all, just who is the spiritual person that is under consideration in these passages? And furthermore, am I one of those spiritual people of which these passages speak? Are you one of those spiritual, are you a spiritual person? If someone were to ask you, "Well, I don't understand the spiritual person of 1 Corinthians 3 and Galatians 6, 1, who is that and are you one of those?" How would you answer? Well, I learned some things from this context. I need to raise the question, are all Christians spiritual? Apparently not. In fact, I think we can well say to be a Christian does not guarantee that you are the spiritual person. And you say, how do you know? Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in thought at least, that he's writing unto Christians, but he said, "I'm not writing unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes and unto carnal." So just because you have been baptized into Christ and you say, "Well, I'm a Christian," doesn't guarantee that indeed you are the spiritual person. So here is our text at which we are speaking of. Galatians 6 and in verse 1. "Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." What does this context say about the spiritual? This passage will tell me a great deal about the spiritual. So let's read verses 1 through 10 together. Because in verses 1 through 10, he describes some characteristics and qualities of the spiritual man of which he speaks in verse 1. So let's start at verse 1. "Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." Let's focus on the spiritual man of Galatians chapter 6. What does this text tell us about the spiritual man? What is the spiritual man? Well, there are three things I want us to focus on in this context. This passage is going to tell me the definition of a spiritual man. It's going to tell me the importance of being the spiritual man. And then it's going to list some characteristics that these are the things that the spiritual person does. Let's begin, first of all, with the definition of a spiritual man. Let's go back to the previous chapter. As we define the spiritual man, let's consider that it is one who is led and who is governed by the Spirit's teaching, by the Holy Spirit's teaching. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. These are the verses that immediately precede our text. And in Galatians chapter 5, what I learn, beginning at verse 16, through the end of the chapter, is that the spiritual man is one who is led by and is governed by the Spirit's teaching. In other words, you are spiritual if you allow the Spirit's teaching to govern your life. And let us see if that's not the case beginning in verse 16. I want you to notice some expressions that are parallel. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, he said, If I say then, walk in the Spirit. You might underline that in your Bible. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, it has to do with walking in the Spirit's teachings. Walking in the revelation of the Spirit. He contrasts two things in Galatians chapter 5. He talks about a life that's governed by the flesh, as we're going to see, and a life that is governed by the Holy Spirit. So you are to walk in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. Now let's go further in the context. He said, For the flesh, lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things you wish. Now let's stop there for a moment. What's he saying? He's saying that your desires to follow after the flesh are in contrast to the revelation and the guide of the Spirit. And if you're following after the guide of the Spirit, you can't do what you want to do. You can't do what your passion and your desires and your lust are. Now beginning at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, that's the same thing as walking in the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit's teaching, what happens? You're not under the law, that is not under the law of Moses. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these. And now we're familiar with these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension and heresies, envies and murders and drunkenness and revelries and the like, of which I've told you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's stop again. What he's saying is if you do not follow after the teaching of the Spirit and are not led by the Spirit, you are apt to engage in the things that are works of the flesh, what your desire and your lust are. And then he enumerates those. Now beginning of verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. What do you mean the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit that comes because you're walking by the Spirit or in the Spirit and you're led by the Spirit, that produces fruit. What kind of fruit? Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. Now verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you're following after the leading of the Spirit, you've killed the old man and you've killed the lust of the flesh. Now then, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Do you see what he said in the context now? Just before our text in Galatians 6 and verse 1, he talks about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, that you will have the fruit of following the Spirit's teaching, living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And then he begins at chapter 6 and in verse 1, then you who are spiritual. What do you mean spiritual? What I mean by those who are spiritual are those who are walking in the Spirit and led by the Spirit. In other words, their life is governed by the teachings of the Spirit. Now let's consider another contrast in Romans chapter 6. We're trying to define what the spiritual man is. The context just told us, didn't it? That the spiritual man is led and governed by the Spirit. If you're not led and governed by the Spirit's teaching, you're not spiritual. Now look at Romans chapter 8 now and in verse 6. A similar contrast that we saw in 1 Corinthians 3 and also in Galatians chapter 5. We see here in Romans chapter 8 in verse 6 and in verse 14. He said, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Whatever spiritually minded is, it is in contrast to being carnally minded. More about being carnally minded in a moment. Verse 14. He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Did you see the connection between verse 6 and 14? What he calls in verse 6 of being spiritually minded, he calls in verse 14 being led by the Spirit. So the spiritual man is one who is led by the Spirit of God, who follows after the Spirit's teaching. Thayer says that this word spiritual means belonging to the divine Spirit. In reference to persons, which it does in our text, it is one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. Are you governed by the Spirit of God? Are you governed by the Spirit of God? More about that in just a moment. But let's consider this. The spiritual is in contrast to carnality. Let's go back to our text in Romans 8 and in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does it mean to be carnally minded? To be carnally minded is you're following a system of thought that views your life with self at the center. That I do what I want to do. I fulfill my lust. I fulfill my desires. I look at what the Spirit requires, but I end up doing what I really want to do. Do you ever say to yourself, if you don't say to someone else, I know the Bible teaches that, but, and then here's your direction where you're going. Well, I know we ought to, but what I'm doing is I'm following my own desires, my own wishes, and my own passions. That's carnality, a system of thought that views life with self at the center. Let's go to another passage in the book of Ephesians, if you will, chapter 2. Paul describes the Gentile world, the pagan world. That is, this was before their conversion. And he says in verse 3, among whom also you conducted yourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. He said, here's how they used to live. This was the Gentile world. They used to do this. They fulfilled the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They did pretty much what they wanted to do, regardless of the direction and the instruction of the Spirit. That's the carnal mind. Here's something else I want you to see. We're still defining the spiritual man. The spiritual man is one who follows a system of thought that views life not with self at the center, but with God and His will at the center of his life. That's the heart and the core of his life, and therefore he is that spiritual man. Let's consider some passages that may be parallel in thought to our Galatians 6 and in verse 1. Matthew 6 and verse 33, you are familiar with these. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First and foremost, above anything else, you seek for God to rule in your heart. That's the idea of the kingdom of God. For God to rule and to govern and control your life. So if you're seeking for God to control and govern your life, you are spiritual. You remember this passage when Jesus was asked concerning the greatest commandment. He said the greatest commandment, and he goes back and quotes from Deuteronomy 6. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, he said. And on that hangs all the law and the prophets. It is, you love God greater than anything else. That's the point. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 14, Paul said, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In other words, I don't put my roots down in this life because this is not what life's about, just enjoying this life. He said, we got our mind focused on the things that are spiritual. That's the spiritual man of Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1. Now, it has to do with a person so devoted to God that nothing else takes precedence over their relationship to God. So again, I ask you, are you spiritual? What if in studying the Bible class lesson on Galatians, when we get to that point, your child asks you, Mama or Daddy, Are y'all the spiritual people of Galatians 6, verse 1? How would you answer? Are you spiritual? The question is not, are you interested in spiritual things? That's not what a spiritual person is. The question is not, are you one who is religious? That's not what a spiritual person is. The question is not, are you a member of the Church of Christ? That's not what a spiritual person is. It has to do with one who is led and governed by the Spirit of God. Now, let's talk about the importance of all of that. Why is it so important to be the spiritual person of our text in Galatians 6 and in verse 1? Let's go back to our text in Galatians chapter 6. When we talk about the importance of it, it is not just that it makes you a more devoted person. Such as to suggest that maybe there are varying degrees of spirituality and, you know what, I need to be more spiritual, so I think I need to increase my spirituality a little bit. And the reason for that and the importance is it just kind of makes me a more of a spiritual person. Let's turn in our text and see that it involves far more than that. It has to do with your eternity. It has to do with life and death. Let's go to our text in Galatians chapter 6. Whatever the spiritual person is, it has to do with life and death. Look at verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit, that's the spiritual man, or verse 1, will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It has to do with eternity. If you're not the spiritual person of Galatians 6 and verse 1, then you're headed toward corruption. Let's go back to this text in Romans chapter 8. It's very similar to Romans or Galatians 5 and Galatians 6. You cannot study one without thinking of the other. So turn to Romans 8 and verse 5 through 7 again. And notice this spiritual-minded person, what does it have to do with? He said, beginning at verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Meaning by that, you're spiritually-minded, you are interested in spiritual things. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." If you're carnally minded, that brings spiritual death. But if you're spiritually minded, that brings life and it brings peace. It has everything to do with your eternity. That's why it's important to develop the characteristics. So let's spend the rest of our time talking about the characteristics from the context of Galatians 6. If you haven't already opened your Bibles to Galatians 6, this would be a good time to open up and let's work our way through several of these verses in verses 1 through 10. And let's consider some of the characteristics of the spiritual man. Here's the first. The spiritual man is one who is sincere and is not a hypocrite. He is sincere and he's not a hypocrite. We just studied in our Bible class this morning about Ananias and Sapphira. One of their problems was they lied, but in so lying, they acted the part of a hypocrite. They put on of a front of something they were not. And there is no place for that in the kingdom. Look at verse 1. Back to our text. "Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." Now consider this. "Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The spiritual man in this context understands this principle. He recognizes, "I'm told to restore and correct the faults of others." That when I see someone overtaken in a trespass, and the question "overtaken" is an interesting study that will not delve into much here. It can mean that he's kind of overwhelmed and overpowered with it in the sense that he got himself greatly involved. Some suggest that maybe it means he was caught by surprise in the sense that he got caught up in the sin accidentally and didn't mean to get involved in this, but he kind of got swept into it. Whatever the case may be, the spiritual man runs to his aid and runs to his side to try to rescue him from the sin, but he recognizes this. He understands what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. You remember the passage, "Judge not that you be not judged." How often that has been misapplied. So let's go there just for a moment to see the point of Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged," he does not mean by that, don't tell someone, don't go to someone and tell them when they're wrong. That's not the point of the context. Let's read and see what he says in Matthew chapter 7. "For with what judgment," I'm reading now at verse 2, "you will be judged, and with the same measure used, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye?" He's talking about hypocrisy, where I try to correct the fault of someone else when I'm guilty of even worse things. Now notice in verse 4, he said, "Or how can you say, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank that is in my eye?" Verse 5. "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly how to remove the speck from your brother's eye." What is his point? The hypocrite is told, you first fix your own life, and then you go and take care of helping someone else. Galatians 6 and verse 1, back to our text, tells me this spiritual man understands that principle. And when he goes and talks to the one who's overtaken in a trespass, he considers himself and he looks at himself so that he's not a hypocrite and he tries to be sincere in that. Here's a second category. I want you to notice furthermore in verse 1 that he has a concern for souls. The spiritual man has a deep and an abiding concern for the souls of other people. Because the text says, it's interesting to me that he says, when one is overtaken in a trespass, he didn't just say, you go and you take care of him. He didn't just say, brethren, you go to his rescue. But the one that's going to go is the spiritual. I mean, anyone who's ever departed from the faith and drifted from the fold of God will recognize not everybody who claims to be a Christian will ever come and talk to you about your soul. But those who do are spiritual. Why? Well, they understand this principle. They understand the consequence of sin. Let's turn to James chapter 5 just for a moment. James talked about the very circumstance. He said, if any among you wanders from the truth, that's the same as being overtaken in a trespass, and someone turns him back, that's the spiritual man of our context. Let him know that he which turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You see, the spiritual man recognizes there's great and severe consequence to sin, and that's why he's trying to rescue this brother. He furthermore understands the value of the soul. Jesus said, if a man gained the whole world and lost his own soul, what profits a man? It's worth more than the whole world. The spiritual man recognizes that. The spiritual man seeks to restore, back to verse 1 of our text. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. That's a medical term. It means to mend. It's a surgical term that means to set a bone. To take a bone that's broken and reset the bone and put it back where it's supposed to be. Fix that which is broken. Mend that which is torn asunder. He seeks to do that. But furthermore, I want you to notice at the end of verse 1. He does so, which tells me his real concern for the soul. He proceeds in the spirit of gentleness or meekness. He doesn't go to the brother out of some kind of anger or some kind of I've got you or get even because you've done time to talk to me one time before. But the very spirit with which he goes shows he's spiritually minded. He does it in a way that he's trying to reach him and trying to rescue him, spirit of gentleness and meekness, considering himself lest he also be tempted. Here's another principle. He makes application to himself. The spiritual man looks at the teaching of the Spirit. By the way, he's led by the Spirit, we've already noticed in Galatians 5. But the first thing he does when he looks at the revelation of the Spirit is he makes application to himself. Verse 1. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, he goes to this brother, and the brother is overtaken in lying, and the first thing he thinks about is, you know what, I could be guilty of this. I may not be at this moment, but maybe I have in the past, and maybe in the future I'll be guilty of that very same sin sometime. And I need to understand that. It might be the sin of adultery. It might be the sin of forsaking the assembly. Or it might be giving in to the pressures of the world. And when I rebuke this brother, I first of all need to consider, you know what, I could fall into that sin myself sometime. Look at verse 4. He said, let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. He needs to look at himself rather than just make comparison of how much better he may be than someone else. Now, he's concerned that, is he living right? So he checks to see. He looks at himself. That's the point of verse 1 and verse 4. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then he'll have rejoicing in himself, verse 4. He examines himself like 2 Corinthians 13 and in verse 5. He realizes that he's not without temptation. He realizes that he too someday could have a need for someone to come and restore him. So he approaches another like he would like to be approached, were that to ever be the case. He takes a critical look at his own shortcomings. He makes application to himself and not just others. And I want to go back to verse 4 and get the point, lest we miss it. Then in verse 4 when he says that he might have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, I think his point is that he looks at himself and makes sure he's right regardless of what anybody else may be. How could you have rejoicing in another? Well, you could have rejoicing in another in the sense that I look at myself, but in comparison to you, I might look pretty good. And you look at me and you say, well, in comparison to that, I think I look pretty good. I think things are looking all right. And so the reason you're rejoicing and you feel so good about yourself is because you're better than someone else. At least you're doing a little more than they are. You're not as bad as they are. No, not the spiritual man. The spiritual man makes application to himself and he rejoices in himself alone. He can look at himself and say, you know what, I'm doing what's right and I'm supposed to be doing that regardless of what anybody else may or may not do. Let's look at verse 2. The spiritual man bears other people's burdens. He bears the burdens of other people. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what he doesn't think? The spiritual man doesn't think, you know, that's his problem. My brother has a problem. It may be physical. It may be emotional. It may be spiritual. And he needs help. The spiritual man doesn't say, that's his problem. Let him sink or swim. He doesn't do that. He does more than just tolerate or bear with his brother. But the idea of verse 2 means he shoulders and carries part of the load. You've got a load you're carrying and you need some help, I'll help you carry the load. Is it something spiritual I can help with? And can I help get you back on the road somewhere, like verse 1? It may be like verse 10, a little bit later. It may be physically I can help carry and bear the burden. It might just be some support I need to give. He bears one another's burdens. But now let's go to verse 3. He's humble. Now this is interesting because concerning the mature man of Romans 12, we talked about humility, but it's interesting that humility in that context was fitting in a different spot than humility in this context. And that's what's quite interesting to me. In Romans 12, I'll just remind you that it had the context of abilities. And I'm not to think of myself as having greater abilities, or if my ability surpasses someone else, I'm not to think of myself as being better because of that. That was the context of Romans 12. Let's see what the context here is at verse 3. Verse 3, he said, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He doesn't think of himself more than he really is. He is not overconfident about his standing, and that's the point of the context. When he says he thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, I don't think that's in the context of his abilities, though the principle would apply. It is not in the context of he has capabilities of greater than someone else. It's not in the context of maybe having material things greater than someone else, having to do with his spirituality. And that is, the context is how he views himself spiritually. So here's a man at verse 3 that he thinks himself to be something. He really thinks, I am really a spiritual person. I am the person who is mature in Christ. And I think I'm exactly what God wants me to be. When he thinks himself to be real deeply pious and spiritual, when he's not, he's been lying to himself. So he needs to be humble and recognize his own shortcomings and not be overconfident concerning his standing. Look at verse 4, or verse 7 through 9, rather. We'll come back to verse 4 a little bit later. Look at verses 7 through 9. Not only is he humble, but he thinks about the impact of his actions upon his soul. Look at verses 7 through 9. We know these verses well. We quote them quite frequently. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, we'll put that in its context. But I want to remind you that the spiritual man thinks about the impact of his actions upon his soul. That's part of what makes him the spiritual man. He understands this universal principle, you reap what you sow. That's a principle found all through the Old and New Testament. You sow and you reap. And you reap exactly what you sow. There are various applications that are made of that. Like 2 Corinthians 9, it's used in the context of our giving. You reap what you sow. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. That was in the context of our giving cheerfully. That was the context of that. Well, let's look further at the context of this passage. I want you to consider that he does what's best for him spiritually. That's the idea of his interest and his own soul. But what's the context? Well, the context has to do with his spending of his money, because he had just said it, verse 6, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I'll come back to that verse later. I think that's talking about the individual Christian supporting the preaching of the teaching of the gospel in addition to out of the church treasury. We do that. And there are people here that do that. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. that take out of their funds and they help support the preaching of the gospel somewhere. And they spend it on spiritual things. And in that context, what he's saying is that where you sow it, that's where you'll reap. If you spend your money primarily on material things and that's your focal point, you're going to reap what you sow. When it comes to spending your money, if you focus on spiritual things, you're going to reap what you sow. That's the context. It has to fit the context of verse 6 and also verse 10. And in that context, sandwiched between those two verses, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap. Where do you spend your money? Are you the spiritual person? When I say spend your money, are we willing to shell out $20 to $30 to go to the movies? But we would think that ridiculous to spend that kind of money for maybe a good Bible study aid so I could understand the Bible a little bit better. Do we do that? When there is something that I want and it's just going to cost maybe $100 and, well, that's nothing to spend, but maybe it comes to helping someone in their work of preaching the gospel somewhere, that's too much money to spend. Where do you spend your money? Think about the context of where verses 7 through 8 set, following immediately upon verse 6. The spiritual man understands the impact upon his soul. Verse 9. The spiritual man does not become weary. He said, let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we'll reap if we do not faint, King James says, or lose heart. The New King James. He understands that and knows this principle. The spiritual man knows that his labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. When you're working in the cause of the Lord, your labor is not in vain. You're doing what's right, and you're serving the Lord. It may get discouraging. You may see little results. You may think, I keep plugging and I keep trying and I keep trudging on and I'm not getting anywhere. I'm spinning my wheels. I'm trying to teach my neighbor. I'm trying to teach my family. They're all resisting. I go to church all the time, and it doesn't seem like I'm growing like I need to. And I'm doing what's right, but I just don't seem to be getting anywhere. The spiritual man says, you know what? My labor is not in vain. He doesn't give up easily. He's not easily discouraged because he understands this principle. Let's sow, and we're going to reap accordingly. And in due season, we'll reap if we do not lose heart. If I continue to sow to the Spirit, I'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And finally, let's talk about verses 6 and 10. That the spiritual man cares about a number of things. How does he care? Well, let's go back to verse 6. Let him who is taught in the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. Several things could be said about verse 6, and several have been said through multiple commentaries, but all are under the understanding and agreement that he's talking about the individual support of preaching the gospel. We give into the church treasury, and out of that treasury, we support the preaching of the gospel, both locally and we support men abroad. But there are times when one may take out of their own pocket individually and help in the preaching of the gospel. There's some here who do that. It'll take out of their money and they'll send it to a preacher somewhere who needs. But we might not be able out of the church treasury to do that. We don't have the funds. And there are individuals who do that and help in the preaching of the gospel. There's a brother recently trying to raise some money for Bibles in his preaching work in South Africa. And a number of you have sent money to that. Why do we do that? You do that because you care. Verse 6. The spiritual man cares. By what he can do to the spread of the gospel individually as well as the collective activity. Verse 10. He also cares about others in this sense. Therefore, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially those of the household of faith. It is generally understood that verse 10 is talking about benevolence. Not church benevolence, but individual benevolence. And so as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all. Again, in the context of spending our money and reaping what we sow. especially those of the household of faith, especially if, in the case of benevolence, there is one who is a Christian who is in need, that I may help them individually as well as the church helping them. And a number of you have done that time and time and time again when someone was in need. The spiritual man does that. But the question needs to be raised at verse 10. Does that only include the benevolence, or could that include spiritual things? As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all. Maybe doing good for my neighbor includes teaching him the gospel. Maybe doing good for the one who is of the household of faith may be some encouragement I give to them as well as financial. But the point I want you to see at verse 6 and in verse 10 is the spiritual man is one who cares. Who is the spiritual man? Well, the spiritual man is one who seeks to be led by and fed by the Spirit of God. He walks in the Spirit. How important is it? Has to do everything with your salvation. What are the characteristics? He's sincere. He's not a hypocrite. The spiritual man's concerned for the souls of other people. He first of all makes application to himself. He tries to bear and shoulder the burdens of others. He seeks to be humble when it comes to his own spirituality. He doesn't think himself to be superior to everyone else. He thinks about the impact on his soul. He doesn't grow weary, and he cares about others. Three principles we've seen: the definition, the importance, and the characteristics of the spiritual man. Are you spiritual? Are you spiritual? If you're not a Christian and you're not a child of God, then you're not the spiritual man of Galatians 6 and verse 1. Can't be spiritual until, first of all, you are a Christian. Would you become one this morning? Come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith in Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you are a Christian and you've erred from the faith and there are things in your life that are amiss, you may be a Christian, but you're not the spiritual person until you make corrections.